Well, good morning, everyone. For those I haven't met, I'm Kathy. I'm one of the pastors here. It's so good to have each and every one of you here. I feel like this is a bonus week to get to talk this week because I love it when daylight saving ends and we get the extra hour's sleep, don't you? It's just so good. So I'm expecting that you're all going to be very bright-eyed. And Alan Sibley, I'm watching you. I wonder if you've ever been in a crowd waiting for the procession to pass by of someone famous. Our first experience of this was probably a little lame in this regard. So it was actually, I've just forgotten my clicker. I'm just going to grab that, Steve. There we go. It was actually Paul Hogan. He was a big thing in the 80s. Sorry if you're too young to kind of know about that, but Steve and I were given tickets to the world premiere of Crocodile Dundee 2. It was in Sydney, and so we got to walk up the red carpet past all the media and the fanfare and sit in the theatre waiting for Hoags to arrive. It was a big deal. I know it's probably a bit lame, actually, but that's the best we can do as far as famous processions go. But I wonder, how about you? Were you there to witness the procession of something pass by, someone famous or what have you? So I would love you to chat in little groups and see what you can come up with between you. What famous procession were you there to see? All righty. I'm interested. I'm also slightly deaf, so shout it out. What famous procession were you there? Shirley? What famous procession were you there to see? Your daughter's pointing you out. The Queen! Oh! And Shirley often gets mistaken for the Queen as well. Back. That's beautiful. 1954. There we go. Anyone top the Queen? Oh, you got the Queen. Oh, you got to wave the flags as a school student in 1954 with the Queen as well. Oh, Maureen. The Pope. Oh, this is high calibre. It looks better than Hoag's, right? Leonie. Wow, wow. So you were the procession. Wow. There you go. All righty. Well, that's very impressive. This morning I want to invite you back a couple of thousand years to a procession involving Jesus. So it was the week in the lead up to Jesus' death, and Jesus was making his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. And up until this point, he had tried to avoid public accolades. He was low-keying it. But now we're told as he entered Jerusalem, a very large crowd gathered to see him. And this time he accepted their honour. Why the difference? Maybe because as he entered his final week, Jesus knew that he was stepping into the ultimate purpose of the incarnation. The events of the week that would follow would bring salvation to all who believed. As we explore the significance of the triumphal entry today, my prayer is that God might give us fresh glimpses into what is perhaps for many of us a familiar story, that we might see something of Jesus again for who he really is. So we're going to read the Bible in a moment, but before we do that, let's pray. Lord, I just pray, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears. We thank you that you bring your word, Lord, and that you make it alive to us. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Lord, help us to not only hear a story in a fresh way, but Lord, help us to hear your whispers of how you are wanting us and inviting us to align our lives to you afresh. Amen. We're going to read from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, and Bev's going to come and read to us. Thank you, Bev. Got that microphone?
Let's read it together. It's Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt there, tied there. No one has ever ridden it. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered, as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who shouted followed, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Thank you so much, Bev. You know, all four Gospels record this event. John tells us that it was a great crowd, not awesome, but great as in numbers, because many, many people had gathered for the Passover feast in Jerusalem. Added to that, John tells us that some of the crowd were those who had just witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And then there were others who had heard the story of a man being raised back to life. And so they had all turned out as well to see the one who had done it. So this was a large and excited crowd. Luke says that the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices because they had seen many miracles. And so they honoured Jesus by spreading their coats and their palm branches on the road, and it was kind of a laying out the red carpet kind of gesture. They proclaimed Hosanna, which was originally a term in the Jewish Hallel from Psalm 118, and it meant something like "save us." But over the years to Jesus' coming, it had changed to mean something more like "praise God." But, you know, both definitions, or hallelujah, but both definitions are highly, highly significant in this context. Save us, hallelujah, praise God. They're all highly relevant. And they chanted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And to come in the name of anyone meant to come to set forward his purposes, to come as a representative of the person that you're coming in the name of. The crowds proclaimed Jesus as God's representative who would set forward the divine purpose. And they wouldn't have understood that that meant the cross at this point. They just knew that the hand of God was on Jesus. They'd seen the miracles. And Matthew explains that the crowd understood that Jesus was a prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. If you've witnessed the procession of someone famous, I don't know how excited and expressive you were. Certainly we weren't so much for hoax. But you know, the thing that struck me as I pondered this passage was that Jesus came as a king in every way. Right? He's Lord of all creation. He was the King of Israel. God himself, King of heaven and earth. And he was about to do the most important thing that would ever be done in all of human history. And so as the King of Kings, as a king of that kind of caliber, you would expect a royal procession, right? You know, it was really great that the crowd were excited and that they laid their palm branches and the clothes on the road, but really? I mean, it's not what we'd normally associate with royalty, right? King Charles is due to visit Sydney in October, I believe, next year. But can you imagine, you know, his royal jet lands and he climbs down the steps onto the tarmac and we've laid out a carpet of used clothing. And then instead of like the royal kind of Rolls Royce limousine type thing to take him to his hotel, we rustle up a donkey to take him there. Like, it's not very royal, do you get it? And I think for royal procession, who got to see the Queen's funeral or any of the Queen's funeral? I know it was quite long. That's a royal procession, right? You've got stallions, you've got beautiful chariots, you've got ornate costumes and rich textured fabrics and, you know, the whole kind of schmozzle. That's what a royal procession looks like. If we had directed the triumphal entry of Jesus, it probably would have been staged a little bit differently, I think. And yet the thing that struck me as I pondered this triumphal entry was just how significant the ordinary and the humble events were of this procession. The elements of this procession remind us of the kind of king that Jesus was. Even the crowd itself. Matthew says that the blind and the lame came out to meet him. And Matthew says it was the children who were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Culturally, the blind, the lame, and the children, like they were on the lowest rungs of the Jewish social hierarchy. And yet, they were exactly the kind of people that this king welcomed. The whole social hierarchy got reversed in Jesus' kingdom. And then, of course, there's the donkey. It was a beast of burden, even in Jesus' day. A beast of burden. A king would normally enter a city at least riding on a war horse or, you know, at the head of his troops. He wouldn't come riding in on a donkey. And yet we need to note that the donkey was Jesus' choice. Prior to this procession, all three synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark and Luke, all tell us that Jesus gave two of his disciples very specific instructions to enter a certain village where they would find a donkey that they were to bring to him. So it's important for us to understand that the donkey, riding a donkey in this royal procession, wasn't just the best that Jesus or his disciples could come up with at the time. It was a deliberate choice to reflect God's purpose. And Matthew explains that it took place to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophet. And he's talking about the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah spoke of this event 500 years before, foresaw this event 500 years before Jesus was born. And so this is what Zechariah 9:9 says. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem fulfills this prophecy. The crowds rejoicing and shouting, Jesus coming with righteousness as one who never sinned, bringing salvation. But also want us to note that in this prophecy, Jesus comes as the king who is gentle. when Zechariah prophesied that the king would come riding on a donkey, he was contrasting it with the following thing that he was about to say in verse 10, contrasting it with the chariot and the war horse and the battle bow. In verse 10, he says, "I'll take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He, the king, would come, will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth." Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey, demonstrating that he was the king who came to bring peace. For those in the crowd who'd hoped that the Messiah might lead a political uprising and overthrow the Roman rule as they were hoping that a Messiah would, their hopes surely would have been dashed at this point, seeing Jesus on a donkey. A donkey spoke of humility and peace. See, Jesus knew what he was heading to Jerusalem for. It wasn't to be a king in the political sense. As he himself explained, he was going there to lay down his life. And it would be far from peaceful, and yet the outcome would bring peace. Peace between God and people. We're going to talk more about the significance of Jesus' death on Friday. But for now, I want us to notice that riding a donkey was a deliberate choice. The donkey, as a symbol, spoke of the character and the purpose of God, that the King of the universe came for the lost and the least and the little and the broken. There is a place for every person who would honour Jesus as Lord this Easter. No one is too young, too fallen, too messy, too unspiritual, too much on the margins, nor is anyone above honouring him as Lord and King. You know, we can think of the crowd who honoured Jesus that day really as the epitome of equality. Whatever our past or whatever our place in life is, we all come before Jesus on the same terms, with the personal choice to honour him as Lord or not. He is the gentle King. He will not force us to worship him. In the first century, he came with compassion and invitation. Today's invitation comes with the same compassion. It's an invitation to every one of us. Will you choose to honour Jesus as King? And I'm not talking just in a general sense, but as King of your life. Honouring him means acknowledging that he is Lord. It means submitting our desires, our will, our rights to Jesus, to put him first. Some have likened this to being in the driver's seat of a car. You know, for most of us, being in the driver's seat, where we're in control of our lives, is where we feel most comfortable. My niece sent me a couple of photos recently. These are of my great nephews, and this is Will, who's in the driver's seat with his brother Jono next to him. And as you can see, Will's really happy when he gets to drive. Not so much when it's not. I love these photos because somehow, for me anyway, they capture the reality of life for many of us. You know, we like being in the driver's seat. We like mapping out our hopes, pursuing our plans, doing life the way that we think is best. It's our default setting, right? But today, as we revisit the triumphal entry, it's a good opportunity for us to just have a pause moment and to ask ourselves, is Jesus King of my life at this point in time? You know, not just in words, but practically, as it's reflected in my priorities and my actions and my attitudes. Is he in the driver's seat? Or perhaps without even realising it, we've kind of bumped him over. Not rejecting him entirely, but just selectively taking things back into our control. As we ponder that thought, allow me to share five practical ways that we are to honour Jesus as King of our lives according to Scripture. Firstly, we are to honour Jesus with our time. You know, the everyday stuff of life has a way of consuming us. Have you noticed that? I'm sure you have. Has a tendency to squeeze out time with Jesus, time to serve Jesus, and also time to share Jesus. A friend of ours recently lamented that during COVID lockdowns, when our world slowed down, she said, I promised myself that when life went back to normal, I wouldn't overcommit. I wouldn't be as crazy busy as I had been in the past. And yet, here I am 18 months later, as busy as ever. And she said, the tricky thing is, everything that I'm busy with is good and it's important, and I don't know what to say no to. Many of us can probably identify with that. And I don't have advice on what to say no to, but I do know that the things that we say yes to are really important. Our yeses to time with Jesus and the assignments that he has for you and I need to go in our calendar first. And then we decide how much of the other stuff of life fits. Secondly, we are to honour Jesus with our talents. Be diligent. Just using our gifts and abilities. Use them in your workplace if you're able to. Use them in the church. Use them in your family, with your friends. Bless people of peace with your gifts and abilities. God has wired you uniquely, and so offer back to him what he has given you to be used by him in every sphere of your life. Thirdly, and I'm trying for all T words here, honour him with your temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so look after yourself physically and emotionally. Treat yourself well. Guard your mind from rubbish and your body from things that pollute it. Our culture tells us that to be fulfilled, you know, we should gratify our desires in every way. But Jesus tells us that true fulfillment is actually found as we honour his presence in us through the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, we're to honour Jesus with our treasure, meaning our finances. The biblical principle is that all that we earn or have has been given to us by God. And so we will honour him by giving him the first portion of our income back to him. Some of us set that as 10%. For some it's more or less, depending on your situation. But Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Tithing or regular giving of our money instructs our heart that Jesus is our treasure and that he is king and that his kingdom is our highest priority. And finally, and I had to dig deep for this one, make this a T word, honour Jesus with your ticker. Means your heart. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus spoke about those who claim to be religious, the teachers of the law, saying, you know, these people, they honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. On a different occasion, Jesus said that the single most important thing is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our spirit. And that we're to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. honoring Jesus is first and foremost about us loving him above all else. And all of the other expressions, our time, our talents, our temple, our treasure, they're all to be expressions of our love. They're not religious duty, you know, this is how we honor him, we tick them off the list, but rather we love God and we translate that into those other practical ways. So today, as we revisit the triumphal entry, you know, I just think it's a good opportunity for us to have a pause moment and just ask ourselves, is Jesus king of my life at this point, or have I subconsciously just bumped him over from the driver's seat and taken control back in some areas of my life where I'm setting my priorities and making my plans the most important thing? But it's just a lovely opportunity for us to come before God and allow the Spirit just to gently speak into our lives and just show us, just put his finger on, you know, perhaps one thing or two things where he just says, hey, I just need you to reprioritize here. I just need you to invite Jesus back as King into this space in my life, in your life. So as we finish, I just want to invite you to take a moment just to ponder each of these areas before God. Just ask yourself, is there a part, is there an aspect that perhaps isn't quite surrendered that you might need to surrender back today? Is there anything that might need to be reoriented back so that Jesus is genuinely King in that area? So just take a moment. Let's just pause and pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you came as King in every way. We thank you for your gentleness and compassion. Thank you for inviting us into your kingdom. Lord, for those of us who have given our lives to you as Saviour and King, today we want to acknowledge your Lordship afresh. Thank you for the quiet conviction of your Holy Spirit who calls us to surrender every part of our lives to Jesus. Just for the specific areas that the Lord might have brought to mind, Lord, we lay those things before you, choosing afresh to shift away from the driver's seat, inviting you to be Lord over that area. Lord, help us to reflect that in our everyday choices and actions and attitudes. Help us to understand even what that looks like practically. Lord, we welcome you as Lord and King over our lives. And for any here today who have never welcomed you as Lord and King over their life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that now. Sit in the quietness now. You can simply pray, Jesus, I acknowledge you as King and I turn from doing life my way. I want to learn how to do life your way with you as King. So Jesus, we thank you for your invitation that's open to all people to come into your kingdom. And I thank you that the more that we align our lives to reflect your kingship, the more that we find peace and joy in you. Amen.